give answers on what this verse means. And I'm thinking of maybe I want to spend a lot of time in the Bible showing you positively what it means. And I don't want to spend too much time confusing you what other people are saying it means. But perhaps maybe I'll spend a little time, not this week, maybe next, maybe not. But anyhow, what this verse is saying and what people are saying about it. When you don't know right division, you are in the dark. And when it comes to the book of Hebrews, there is things that will become very simple for us to see as we look at this verse. And but those who don't understand Hebrews is written to the Hebrews and don't understand what the Hebrew people face prophetically, what they face as what God is, how God is working with them, and what is on their calendar of events as predicted by God, and they don't tie that into the book of Hebrews, then they're really in the dark on how to justify the things that are saying in this book with what the Apostle Paul writes to us in the age of grace. And so some turn from grace, and some twist the book of Hebrews, and of course they'll all go into the Greek and start adjusting words by the Greek and all of that when you don't have to. You have a Bible there that you can study and learn. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. And it says this, we started on it last week, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." That's a spooky verse, passage of Scripture. One that's certainly full of fiery indignation, is it not? A real strong warning in this verse of Scripture. As we came to the verse, though, it's funny because that verse sits there in Hebrews chapter 10, and we love to go to the first part of Hebrews chapter 10 and talk about this all-sufficient sacrifice for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ made, and how, where as it says in Hebrews 10, verse 17, And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. There's this beautiful part of chapter 10 that talks all about the complete sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, the perfect sacrifice that finally takes care of sins once and for all. And a sacrifice that can have where sins and iniquities can be forgiven forever, never to be remembered by God again. And so that's a beautiful part of the chapter. But then you get down in verse 26, and it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And some people then take this, that after you get saved, if you sin willfully, well, then you're going to lose your salvation and judgment is going to fall. And I even have read a book where the man says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We're still saved." And he uses it as a verse to teach eternal security. See, you don't have to have another sacrifice. Christ became the sacrifice, and there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And he, I don't know how he gets away from this fiery indignation that's going to devour the adversary, and how much sore punishment, suppose ye, he thought worthy, who's trodden foot underfoot the Son of Man. The Son of God, and I don't know how he gets around all that. I'll read it again and try to get it, but he teaches this verse as an eternal security verse. Well, what it is people can't quite understand, you know, how it would relate to what Paul talks about us being saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of all of our sins. But even in Hebrews, we read some of that in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me do this with you, and some things that we've already introduced out of this verse, and I think maybe I'm going to belabor the point of the verse since it's such a misunderstood verse, and look at it in quite a bit of detail. But we already started in the verse last week, and you should be able to tell me why that verse begins with the word "for." one of the thrills I got in my life is when I understood why Ephesians 2:8-9 began with the word for. And sometimes we just go past things like that. Why is the word for there? Okay, and what does the previous verses say that it's concluding? Okay, it is saying that, but there's something particular. Okay, there you go. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, for if we sin willfully. What I want you to realize is that when you read about sinning willfully in verse 26, it's related to the day approaching. And if you could figure out what that day that approaching is, then you would understand what it means to sin willfully. And we spent a little bit of time. I started taking you through, and I could have taken you through a whole bunch more verses, but we went through several last week that talked about the day that's approaching. And what was it? Some glorious, wonderful day that we're all looking forward to? Where we get raptured up and meet the Lord and shake hands with Him? Is that the day that's approaching that He's talking about here? It's a day of wrath, a day of judgment, the day of vengeance. All these terms are what was, according to the prophetic timetable, what is the nation of Israel, the event that they're to look forward to or that's coming upon them is a day of wrath, a day of judgment. And as the day of judgment approaches, and that immediately your mind ought to start running to the book of Revelation that's going to explain to you what those days are going to be like. And we've studied the book of Revelation, so you have some idea of how terrible of a day that's approaching. And as those terrible days approach, with the people that he's writing to need to meet together more and more in order to exhort one another and comfort one another and encourage one another. They need to meet more and more together more often, because if they sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, as that day approaches and when they go into that day, if they sin willfully, it's too late. So they better stay encouraged and focused on the Lord. Otherwise, they're going to face the fiery indignation and God, the vengeance of God's wrath. So the first thing is to, as we look at the verse, is immediately relate it to the day that's approaching. I mean, it's right there in the context. The other thing that I told you to associate it with and to look at the verse 26 and see it, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Sinning willfully is related to or associated with having received the knowledge of the truth. And what knowledge of truth have they just received? What's chapter 10 all about? Tell me what the whole book of Hebrews is about. We're up to chapter 10. There's only three more chapters left. Yeah, it's all about giving up the old way of approaching God and come to Him the new and living way. Not the temple, not the animal sacrifices, but come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and became a full, complete payment for their sins and rose again to be their great high priest, to bring them before God the Father and to give them everlasting life. And so now they're to come a new and living way. Well, sinning willfully is something that's contrary to coming that new and living way. To sin willfully is the way they can sin willfully after they have received the knowledge of the truth. And we went last week, and I won't do it again, but Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, made it real clear that there was an analogy of them going through a time of provocation, a time of temptation, yet future. And he relates to the time that they went through that in the wilderness and how they went through it, and they didn't go through it in faith, and in unbelief, they died. And he calls that sin in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. They sinned because they didn't believe God. And if there's a knowledge of truth that's been delivered to them, and they don't believe what God has said, they are going to choose to sin willfully. That is, they're going to, by sinning, by not believing God, they are sinning, and they're going to have to do it willfully because they have received the knowledge of the truth. Can't be ignorance, can it? Has to be willful, doesn't it? God says, here, I'm giving you my Son. He is the way. Come through Him. No, I don't think I'll do that. That's sinning willfully, because you see it's related to having received the knowledge of the truth. And then there's something else that verse says that sinning willfully is associated with. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more than what? There's no other sacrifice for sin other than what? Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. That's what this whole thing has been talking about. His all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. And apparently, sinning willfully is saying, I want a different sacrifice than that. That's what sinning willfully is. You can see it right there, can't you? Am I simple enough here? It's going to get more complicated, so I'm going to make sure it's simple enough. Those kind of things, I've never read in a commentary. They've totally missed that this is referring to the day that's approaching. It's going against what they should be receiving, the knowledge of the truth that's delivered to them right there, and that they were going to try to go a different sacrifice other than this sacrifice that's talked about in this very chapter. Sinning willfully is against all those things, and it's trying to go a different sacrifice. So what we did last week is not only do we see that sinning willfully is to turn down what God said and not believe what God said, according to Hebrews chapter 3, but we also saw that in the Old Testament, there was a particular sin that the nation of Israel was indicted with. Now, they sinned all kinds of sins, but there was one that brought the wrath of God on them in the Old Testament. And that is when Jeroboam taught the nation of Israel to sin. And over again, the history from the time of Jeroboam, who took the 10 northern tribes and taught them to bow down and sacrifice to idols, that was the sin whereby Jeroboam made Israel to sin. And it keeps saying that every king who followed Jeroboam's leadership in teaching Israel idolatry, the wrong type of sacrifice, when God said, here's the sacrifice in Jerusalem, do this, they said, no, we'll do it here like this. That was rejection of what God said, and they did a different sacrifice. Now we're coming to Hebrews, where now he's saying, the sacrifice in Jerusalem, don't do that one anymore. Come to, through my son, the new and living way. And in Hebrews, it's a different sacrifice, where they're going to say, no, we're not going to come through your sacrifice of your son. We're going to go back and go through the sacrifice that's in Jerusalem. When you go against the sacrifice that God is offering, you are sinning willfully. And that is a particular sin that brings the wrath of God. It brought the destruction of the 10 northern tribes and eventually brought the destruction of the southern two tribes in the Old Testament. It was the sin that brought their judgment by God. And we look back there and we look at this, and it's just not any sin in verse 26 if we sin willfully. Oh, I tell a lie on purpose, now there's no more sacrifice for sin, I'm going to go to hell. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a particular sin that they can do that's contrary to the truth that they have been given, contrary to the sacrifice that they've been told to trust in. And sinning willfully is going to a different sacrifice. So at the close of last class, we kind of went a little bit further and realized that there is a future. Not only is there a past of Israel doing the wrong sacrifice, and as a result, God's judgment fell on them, but the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left, said in Matthew chapter 23, behold, I leave unto you your house desolate. And he walked out of the temple. He said, that is desolate. And then he says, you will not see me anymore until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The temple left desolate, and now they're going to look for Jesus Christ to come back the second time without sin unto salvation. In the meantime, they wanted to know, well, what's going to take place between the time you've left, walked out of this temple, and going to ascend into heaven, and when you come back? And among the things he said is that there's going to be an abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. There's an abomination. If you just take in your concordance and run the word abomination, you know what it's always associated with? An antichrist or an evil sacrifice. Doing something in the temple that's contrary to what God said. And Jesus Christ left the temple. The antichrist is going to walk into the temple. And he's going to set up an abomination that's going to bring the desolation, the destruction of that temple, and the judgment of God. And when Israel sees that happen, they're to flee out of that city because God's going to bring judgment upon that city. The point is there's been a sacrifice that they're now offered, and now they're being told in Hebrews 10 to come to God a new and living way. And to sin willfully after they have this truth delivered to them is to go back and go to the sacrifice that's in Jerusalem in that temple and be a part of that. That's the willful sin. That is to say no to God's Son and go back to what God said, leave. And that's the willful sin. Let me show you that the Antichrist, his everything centers around that temple. The abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Go back there, Daniel chapter 8. Now, if you have a pen out and you want to put all this together, I'm going to give you some verses. I'm just going to say some things to you. I think at least two, if not three times, we've already looked at some the verses I'm going to refer to you, not the ones we're going to study in Daniel 8. But we've already seen in our study of Hebrews, as over and over again, it was clear that God is trying to pull them away from the priesthood unto Jesus Christ, away from the sacrifices unto Jesus Christ, away from the temple unto Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews has been doing. But that's not new to the book of Hebrews. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, just write it down. But just, I say this to you so that you realize, Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, when she said, oh, you worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we worship in this mountain. Which, by the way, is the mountain Jeroboam taught him to worship in. Anyhow, Jesus Christ says, you know not what you worship. He says, salvation is the Jew. He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and truth, two verses before that says, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship God. And you wonder, well, wait a minute. He said the hour is coming that you won't worship God in Jerusalem? Isn't that what we're learning in Hebrews? The hour came, didn't it? In fact, that verse says, the hour is coming and now is. Why? Because he was standing right there. The way to God is through him. Not even through that temple in Jerusalem. He was already teaching those things in his ministry. And that's why in the Matthew 23, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Sometime again, read Acts chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and realize that what they are accusing Stephen of preaching in the book of Acts is that they said they brought people that would stand up and make false accusations, but I think their accusations had some truth behind it, only they weren't just saying it the way he was saying it. They said that Stephen was teaching the people that God is going to, that he was preaching against this place and against the law of Moses, and he was going to change the customs that Moses delivered unto them. Gee, that's interesting, isn't it? Against this place, that Stephen was talking against the temple, and he was talking against the law as being the way they're going to come to God, and change the customs that Moses delivered, the animal sacrifices. Stephen must have been saying some things that are found in the book of Hebrews, and they didn't like to come to God a new and living way. They killed Stephen because they wanted to keep going to God the old way, the way Moses said to go. And sure enough, when they killed Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 51, the last thing Stephen said is, Solomon built a temple, but howbeit God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worship by man, by man's hands, as though he needed anything of man. And then he goes on to say, as your fathers did, so do ye, always resist the Holy Ghost. He warned them that you don't approach God in that temple, and then they stoned him to death for saying that. Why? That's the message of Hebrews, and the Jews willfully turned down that message. Now, that's important to keep in mind. The reason that's so dangerous to turn down that message is because there is a warning throughout the Hebrew epistles, that is, Hebrews through Revelation, about drawing back from this new information, drawing back into the old. Because the old is going to be taken over by the Antichrist. Look at Daniel chapter 8. In prophetic scriptures are a little bit tougher, but watch this. It says in verse 10, speaking of the Antichrist and in his procedure, it says, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, I don't know how much you remember from our study of the book of Revelation. I think we're going to have to look at Revelation 13 again. But Revelation chapter 12 is where Satan is kicked out of heaven because of a war that takes place in heaven, and he and his angels are cast down to the ground. Well, that's what you're reading about right there. When Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth in a future day, it says in verse 11, here's what he's going to do. Yea, he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host, which is probably Michael the archangel. So he's going against him.
And it says, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now you think about that verse, and I, you know, the one of the things that make Bible study very difficult sometimes is watch the pronouns. You're reading verse 11, and it says, and he magnified himself against the prince of hosts. Well, he just fought an angelic army in verse 10, so I think that's Michael the archangel. So verse 11 says, and by him, that is this Antichrist, the daily sacrifice was taken away. Well, it doesn't say he instituted it, does it? It said he took it away. So one of the things I know is that Israel is going to go back to sacrificing animals in the future. They're going to rebuild their temple, and since they don't believe Jesus Christ was their Messiah, they still have to go back to the customs of Moses, don't they? And they will institute sacrifice, and eventually the Antichrist is going to stop them from doing that. Now you just keep that in mind. Why would he stop them from doing that? Well, not only is he going to stop them from doing that, but it says, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of whose sanctuary? His sanctuary was cast down. You know, before he took it away, you know who it belonged to? That sanctuary was his. I wrote a margin in my Bible. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I wrote my margin. It was his in the first place. See, it was his sanctuary. And so they're offering sacrifice. It's his. He was involved with it from the very beginning. And eventually he stopped it. Now, why he's going to stop it, is you'll see why in just a minute. But I want you to realize that it's the Antichrist that when they start building that temple and they start offering those sacrifices, his hand's in that. And even though he's going to stop it, his hand was in it before it ever stopped. It was his. It was the false religious way of approaching God. Why? Doesn't the book of Hebrews say you better come to God a new and living way? And that truth was delivered to the nation of Israel. But they're going to sin willfully, aren't they? And they're not going to come through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They're going to go back to the animal sacrifice. And when they do, they're right in his sanctuary. They're in the devil's sanctuary. Look over in the same chapter. In the same book. Chapter 9, verse 27. This is where Matthew is quoting from. This is the Antichrist who's going to come in the future. It says in verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So he signs a covenant of some kind of peace for this 1 week as a period of 7 years. And then halfway through that 7 years, 3.5 years into this covenant time, or this 7 year period of time, he causes, it says, the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, why did he do that? It says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, all the way down to the end, for the last 3.5 years, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. You know what God determined? Vengeance and wrath upon these people who are involved in this sacrifice that's going to go on the first 3.5 years or sometime during that 3.5 years, but in the middle of that 3.5 year covenant, he's going to end it, he's going to cause it to end because he's going to set up an abomination that's going to bring the destruction of that temple. Okay, you see him involved in that sacrifice. Come over to chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse 29. It says, now this is the whole, Daniel 11 is an amazing chapter. It's really difficult to put all the events together, but you'll be able to see where we're at when we just read a few verses. It says in verse 29, at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Now, you got to have thinking caps on today. He's going to come and confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years, right? Is that a holy covenant? No, it's the Antichrist. Nothing holy about that covenant. But something happens as he's out there fighting wars. The ships of Chittim, I'm halfway believing that that is from England. And there's other verses that you begin to tie in and that it looks like is, England's army comes up or navy comes up against him. Anyhow, he gets mad. And he's going to take it out on the nation of Israel. So what it says, he returns and has indignation against the Holy Covenant. Now the Holy Covenant, I believe, has to be the new covenant God made with the nation of Israel. He is mad of the Holy Covenant that God has with the nation of Israel. What is the new covenant? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? He's going to work against Israel's relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the new and living way. So the way he's going to work against it, it says this. It says, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. You know who forsook the Holy Covenant? That's the people who sin willfully. That's within the nation of Israel, those Jews that will not believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. He's going to ask them, what can I do to help you? You don't like Jesus? I don't like Jesus. What can I do to help you? Well, we need a temple built. Okay, I'll help you. And that's exactly something to that respect. The Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ, he is going to get information from them on how to work against the Holy Covenant. And you know how you work against the Holy Covenant? You reestablish the Old Covenant. You go back and build the temple again. So in verse 31, we read this. And arms shall stand on his part. He's got the army, everybody behind him. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So eventually there's his hands in that place, and eventually he ends that sacrifice. And he sets up an abomination that's going to bring the whole destruction down. Verse 32, it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. So the Jews that are against Jesus Christ, he keeps charming them with all this speech. It says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, heroics. You know what they're doing? They're dying for the cause of Christ. That's what's going on there. It says in verse 33, and they that understand among the people, that's the ones who believe in Jesus Christ and will not return to the sacrifices. It says, they that understand among the people shall instruct many, Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. That is, among the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ and willing to die with Jesus Christ, not all that's among them believe, right? They're just flattering. They're just saying they believe. You see that in those verses? I hope you do. It help you understand passage, all kinds of passages of scriptures. Verse 35 says, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even unto the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And I believe what it's saying, that those who have understanding are going to fall, they're going to die. And it's going to try the person who says, oh yeah, I believe. Are you willing to die? Well, we're going to find out who's willing to die, who's not willing to die, aren't we? You see how all that goes together there? All this is explaining what the Antichrist is going to do. That temple worship is all in the hands of the Antichrist. That's why Jesus Christ left it desolate. And says, I'm not coming back to you until you look up to heaven and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You have to get your eyes off that temple, because in that temple is going to be the Antichrist. He's eventually going to stop the sacrifices. Well, they're going to start again. And when you read the book of Hebrews, they were already going on. When God begins his program again with the nation of Israel, the sacrifices are going to be going on again. But he is going to cause it to cease so that he could do an abomination. So he can set up an abomination that's going to bring the destruction. Now, what is he going to do? Come over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. You can read chapter 12 where Satan is thrown out of heaven. When he's thrown out of heaven in chapter 12, it said, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil is among them, and he knows he has a short time." Now, when you come to chapter 13, the devil is going to go inside of what the person that the Bible calls the beast. Other places we refer to him as the Antichrist. It says in Revelation 13, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now, that's interesting. His name is blasphemous. He's going to claim to be the Christ. He's going to claim to be the Messiah. He's the devil. Blasphemous. Verse 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leper," and this would relate to Daniel, but we're not going to study that, "was like unto a leper, and his feet was like, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The dragon is the devil who's given this man the power. Verse 3, it says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." Now, don't think of a man that has seven heads. What we're talking about is a political system that has seven dictators controlling 10 different nations. But as Daniel already would have taught, if we would have studied that, out of those seven dictators that are controlling 10 nations, one raises up and takes the full power over all of them. The other ones become his yes man. The one who takes that leadership, he's the Antichrist. So when it says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death," that is, out of the seven leaders, one rises up, but he goes through, he's wounded as to death, as if he was killed, as if he was assassinated, as if he had died. Verse 3, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, they didn't just wonder in their minds, they wandered after him. They began to follow him. Why? Well, a deadly wound is a wound that's supposed to kill you, isn't it? But his deadly wound was healed. They don't know if he died or not. But this guy looks like he died and then rose again. And right before their eyes, they were already looking at him as the head of all the political system, and he dies and he raises again, and they're going to say, you know, he's not just a man. He is God. And you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, "I'm the one all-sufficient sacrifice for your sins. You don't need a sacrifice anymore. You have me." And since they haven't received Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin, they will receive his sacrifice as being their sin, and they won't need to go and offer any more animal sacrifices. He'll take them through the Old Testament, and he'll show them how there's going to be a sacrifice, that's a new covenant that's going to replace the old covenant, and he's their answer. He is their Messiah. So they wander after him. Verse 4, and it says, "They worship the dragon which gave him power, gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast." See, they think he's God. "Saying, who is like unto the beast, who's able to make war with him?" They think he's God. They think he's Jesus Christ. Because don't we worship God the Father, who is behind Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is of the Father. And so we worship God the Father, and we worship God the Son. But these people are going to worship the power behind this beast, the dragon. They're going to worship the devil and his son, the beast, the Antichrist. And so you see what he's doing, and this is where, verse 11, it says, "I saw another beast coming up after out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." So he sees another person, only this person is a religious person, and the things that he says are demonic. They're of the devil. Verse 12 says, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he's a miracle man. And deceived them that dwelt on the earth by reason of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the deadly wound by a sword and did live. And he gave power, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark and the name of the beast and the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now, boy, if this isn't clear, that this guy says, I'm going to create an image of this beast who died and rose again. Well, we know that there's going to be an abomination set up in the temple. You know what an abomination in the temple is? An image. Is Israel allowed to bow down to an image? No, that's an abomination. They're making a graven image of the man who's empowered by the devil and sticking that in God's temple and claiming that you don't need to sacrifice anymore, just worship him. And then to make sure everybody does, they can't buy or sell unless they take a mark that says, I worship this image of the beast. Now that's what's going to go on in the temple that Jesus Christ said, I leave unto you desolate. And when you understand that the books of Hebrews through Revelation, not only do they teach the nation of Israel, there's going to be a new way of approaching God, it's through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, there's also a warning that runs from Hebrews through Revelation, don't draw back from the new living way to the old. And now you can see why. Because if you do, you're going to be bowing down and worshiping the Antichrist. And if you do, is there any hope for you? Look at chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. No hope for them. You know what? That's sinning willfully. And if you sin willfully, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. That's exactly what you can look forward to if you turn away from Jesus Christ and go back to the old system. Now watch this. Come back to Hebrews. Let me remind you that that's been a theme already running through Hebrews so that you can see that's exactly what sinning willfully is all about. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to stretch the time and take it beyond Hebrews for you as well so that we can wrap this part of it up today. Hebrews chapter 3, look again at verse 6 and remember what we've already studied. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know who their confidence has to be in? Jesus Christ. And you belong to him if you hold that confidence unto the end. If you let go, then you don't belong to him. Look at verse 14. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. As long as you keep on hanging on to him, believing on him. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, and this is real important. Look at this one. Hebrews 6 and verse 6, it says, if they shall fall away, and that is, it was talking in verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now remember, they have received the knowledge of the truth, right? So they're once enlightened. Hebrews 6, 4. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. Now drop down to verse 6. If they should fall away, we could say if they sin willfully, right? To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Rejected Jesus Christ again. You see that? And if they do that, There's no more offer of repentance. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you one more opportunity to believe on me. Nope. If they sin willfully and turn him down now, there's nothing but fiery indignation waiting for them. Wrath's going to fall on them. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 is about. Look again at Hebrews chapter 10. We've quoted the verse enough, so let me look at another verse right in the same chapter that we'll get to later. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 39. There's a warning running about not drawing back. Once you've been given this new truth, you go forward into the truth, don't step backwards. Verse 39 says, for we are not of them who draw back unto what? Perdition, another word for damnation. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. They keep on believing in Jesus Christ and do not draw back. Do not go backwards, they go forwards. And that's the warning, not just in the book of Hebrews, but as you move through the books of Hebrews, James warns them about a fire. Let's just follow it. Watch this. James chapter 1, look at verse 3. He's warning them about a trial that they're going to go through. James chapter 1, verse 3. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Isn't some of the righteous going to fall to try them who are with them by flatteries? Remember we read that? So they're going to go through a trial, and it's going to be a time of temptation, but knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, they're going to have to wait, and then Christ will come back at the end. But God is going to try the Jewish faith, not just because some are worshiping in the temple and some say, no, I'm coming to God the new and living way. Out of the ones who say they're coming to God the new and living way, some are just saying it. And so God's going to put them through a trial so to purge them so it'll be evident who really is coming the new and living way. Remember, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Why? Because the guys who don't endure to the end, they're going to take the mark of the beast and they'll be damned. They won't be able to endure. It's their faith that's going to cause them to endure. They're going to hold their confidence firm unto the end. The guys who let go, they were only saying they believed. And that's all the way through. Come to Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it says in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory, when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. They're going to go through a trial of faith until Christ comes back. God's going to put them through that trial of faith. And I got more verses to share, but I'm going to hold off and share them next week. I wish I could just take everything I just said and put it right back in your mind and continue next week, but I think we'd better call it quits. But there's some real clear verses that continue those thoughts that we've already studied. I would absolutely... I don't see how anyone can say Paul wrote this book. Pardon? Right. This guy was, the guy who wrote Hebrews was not waiting to be raptured. He wasn't waiting to be raptured. There's no doubt about that. Yeah. It does say that, the title. All that in Daniel, was that followable? I couldn't tell by the expression if you're with me or you weren't, but it sure falls together. All right, let's pray and we'll understand a little bit more even next week. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to look so intensely at your book and scrutinize the information that's there to see exactly what you're warning the nation of Israel about. And Father, what a shame it is that people who don't know right division will look at that and somehow apply it against your grace and certainly frustrate your grace in this day in which we're living today. Just because they don't know the difference between you pouring out a fiery wrath and a trial of faith and pouring out grace, unmerited, undeserved mercy. Father, we thank you that we do understand that, And Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for what we can learn as we rightly divide the word of truth, and pray that, Father, we'll learn it well enough that we can explain it to others so that they won't fear these verses, but totally understand what they're about. Thank you for each one that's here tonight, and pray that it's been profitable for us. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.